song. I heard that during the first service that they kind of left my mic on and the TV out there. Only thing that was coming through was me singing. I just got to apologize. But you better be glad it wasn't during that song, because it would have been really bad. So anyway, I hope you were singing loud, and I hope you have a reason to sing loud today. And if not, then my prayer is by the time that we're done that we all have a reason to sing, whether we sing well or you sing like me, and that's not so well. All right, so thank you for being here. My name's Ron. I'm the lead pastor here at URA Community Church, and we're so excited to have you here with us today, especially if it's your first time. Just thank you for coming and hanging out with us and just spending this time, and we're going to talk to you a little bit later, but just thank you for being here, and thank you to everyone who's shown up, got out of bed, and got here on a beautiful day, and hopefully you'll get out of here in a little bit to enjoy it, so I might let you go. So anyway, so here we are. We just round up a series on called Love Illuminated, where we focused on love and what love is, what it looks like, what it's meant to be, what love really is God, and it's Him, and it comes from Him, and we are loved by Him, and we're to love like Him and to love Him back. And so we focus a lot on love. And so what happens a lot of times when you talk about love, we all get jacked up about it. We get all excited and we run out and we just want to find somebody to love on, right? And we really want to find as many people as we can. And we just want to just spread it as far as we can. The problem is that's not the best way to do it. The problem is that when we do it in that rate, it can really have some negative effects on both us and the people that we love on. And so today we're starting a brand new series called Be Here Now. And this series is going to take us all the way up to Easter. And the whole thing about this Be Here Now is about being fully present where you are. To really be where you are. Now, I know what you're thinking is, Ron, what do you mean? If you are somewhere, you are somewhere. And if I'm here, then I'm here. But the reality is that's not always the case. See here, and sometimes we can get really confused and think that we are somewhere when we're not really there. We may be there physically, but man, the rest of us is somewhere else. And I remember one time growing up, my great uncle lived up the road from us, and he had got his medication all mixed up or something. And he took a whole bunch of it and called our house and was, just kind of out of his mind, out of his head, just kind of talking. And so my mom and I go up there to check on him. And I was a little kid, so I have this very vague memory of parts of this, but there's some parts that I remember clear as day. But we get up there, and he's just talking crazy. He's, asking, is he here? Is he there? And my mom is like, no, you're not there. You're not there. You're not that place either, and kind of things. And he's just kind of going on, and it's just clear, even to me as a little kid, that he was high as a kite, all right? He was jacked up on something, and he just didn't know where he was, but he was talking out of his head, and so he's asking, am I here? And so finally he looks at my mom and says, are you here? And then he was like, well, am I here? And he was really just messed up, and he was there, but he wasn't there. And he had, he thought he was this place, he thought he was that place, but the reality was he was right there, but he was not present right there. And so this whole series is going to be about us, because we get like that sometimes. We think we're somewhere, but we're nowhere close to being there. Even though physically we're sitting there, the rest of us has checked out. And so we're gonna be talking about being fully present in our world. And, as this series leads us up to Easter, I can't think of any better example of fully being present somewhere than the fact that God sent Jesus fully here to live a life, to show us how to live our lives, and then to give his life on a cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could then be fully present with him. And so as we go through these next few weeks, and as we get up to Easter and we begin to talk about that, may we never forget that the purpose of Jesus walking on earth was for him to be fully present here, but then for us to be able to be fully present there. And so keep that in mind as we go forward. But here's the thing. I'm not talking about being somewhere physically. We're talking about being there mentally and emotionally in all the parts of us. To be fully present means to be engaged with what's around us. To not just, you know, kind of be part of the scenery, to see the scenery, but to be part of the scenery, to be engaged and to be part of it. And so today, as we think about this, no other time in history has it been easier to be somewhere but not be engaged, right? I mean, just think about all the gadgets and all the apps and all the stuff that we have that takes us some other place, even though we're right there. How many of you have a smartphone? Yeah, so there's a lot of you, right? So how many of you have a Facebook account? Yeah, I know most of. No, I'm just kidding. I don't look at your Facebook accounts. It just comes across every now and then. But anyway, so you have Facebook. How many of you have Instagram? Yeah, all the younger people are going to have Instagram in here because they know that their parents have Facebook. Y'all, if y'all hadn't caught on to that yet, you might want to check it out. Sorry, teens. But anyway, so Instagram is growing. It's more popular. Twitter people do we have? Yeah, we got a few of us in here. So anyway, there's a lot of different places you can be. Now, you said you had phones. You said that you have all these accounts. How many of you have somebody sitting beside you on their phone on one of those accounts? Yeah, see, I wondered if anybody would give anybody up. Yeah, so just so you know, I know too whenever you're looking down and not looking up most of the time. But hopefully if you're on your phone, you are on your YouVersion and you're pulling up the message notes because you're so excited to hear what Pastor Ron has to say today. So hopefully that's really, you know, at least you can play that game, you know, you can flip back and forth. But anyway, I'll give you that one for free. So here's the thing. We struggle to be present. We struggle to be fully present. I mean, think about married people. How many of you have ever been on a date with your spouse and you posted something on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram about it? No, seriously, y'all are lying and you're going to die right here. No, anyway, because I know that you have because I've seen them. But anyway, here's the reality. Kelly, my wife Kelly and I, we don't get a lot of time to catch lunch together or especially eat dinner together. That just the two of us, that very rarely ever happens. But when it does, you know what the first thing is that we both do when we sit down at lunch? We like pull out our phones and we post about it and we make sure, I mean, because we're excited about it. It's not like we're bragging. Yeah, we're just excited about it. But the truth is that we've taken those first 5 minutes of that little time we have together and we just spent it telling you all about it like you really care, you know? And so there we are. We're present with each other, but we're not fully present. And that happens so often. Moms and dads, you know, you're telling your kids a story and all that. And they're not paying you a bit of attention because they're all engrossed in Minecraft or whatever. And so they're not paying attention. It happens all the time. We find ways to not be engaged with each other. And so today we're going to begin this series and we're going to talk about how to be fully present with not only each other, but with God in our relationship with Him. How to be fully present in this world that He's put us in with a specific purpose for each one of us to be involved and to see things happen through us. He has put us here to be engaged and we're going to find out to this series how to be able to do that better. Now, what I want to start off talking is how to be engaged in this world that we live in. Because, man, we look around, and, you know, I mean, it's 24/7, 365 news all the time for us, right? We know that there are crises going on everywhere. We know every single one of them. Some of them, you know, they're not as bad as they seem, because that's what the media wants us to think. And then some of them, you know, they're completely opposite of that. And it, you know, but we see all these things happening. There's all kinds of needs and things going on in our world, and we see it all the time. And so what happens is we become overwhelmed with that. And we have to figure out a way to engage ourselves in this world to be able to help meet the needs that we're called to meet. Now, we can look around in our community. You know, there's all kinds of needs in our community, and we see those as we drive up and down the road. I gave a guy a ride the other day that lives near here, who doesn't have a car, and he walks here sometimes to get Gabe a ride, to give him a ride. And so I took him a place. To be quite honest, I've lived here for almost 4 years now, and I'd never been in that part of town. I was kind of ashamed, and I was kind of afraid, to be honest, too. But the reality is it showed me that there is a whole different part of our city that most of us never even know about. It's because we're not engaged. We're present, but we're not engaged. And so we see our community, we see our country, we see our world, we see all kinds of things going on, and we have to figure out where do we fit into that and what do we try to do to help with the things that we see around us that need help. See, we see those needs, and there's usually a couple ways that we respond to it. The first way that we tend to respond to it is that we don our capes and we try to help everybody. We try to become, you know, super person who can meet needs of all people and, you know, all that good stuff. And we try to do something for everybody. And we try to help every person that we can see. And we try to get involved in every need there is. And, you know, we get calls all the time. You get emails. You get all kinds of stuff to be plugged into all kinds of things. You should just see my email feed some days. It's like, I can't believe that there's this many things that churches could be involved in. But the reality is there's always needs for us to be involved in. And sometimes we try to just help everybody and be this super person because we feel guilty. You know, we get guilted into doing that sometimes. But we feel guilty if we're not helping everything that we see. But let me tell you, that is a misguided compassion. Because what will happen with that kind of compassion is it will wear you out. It will break you down, and you will try to do so much that you will become so ineffective that you will not be good for anybody, yourself, or the people that you're trying to help. In fact, sometimes we try to help so many people, and we try to spread things so thin that we don't help anybody. We actually end up hurting them because we're unable to sustain the things that we've begun to do, and then it falls through the cracks, and we lose out because we just burn ourselves out. So we try to help everyone. The second way is that we shut down and we help no one. So we're either helping everybody or we're balling up in a fetal position in the corner and not helping anybody. You know, we're just saying there's so many things that need to be done. I don't know which ones I'm supposed to do. And so instead of doing something, we just ball up and we don't do anything. And we you know, la, 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 la kind of thing where we just pretend like it's not happening. And the reality is that's not a good way to live either. We find ourselves trying to become either in overloaded on one sense if we try to help everybody, but then also on the other sense we become a very passive and very indifferent to the world around us. And so that's not good for any of us, as Christians especially, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ. That's not the way that we need to be living. But it is what happens. It even happens with a church, the collective church, and it happens with a lot of people within the church. And so we need to be able to respond to needs, but do it in a healthy way so that we don't kill ourselves and we don't become hard and indifferent. So how do we do that? How do we stay present, fully present in this world, and still be able to meet the needs that God wants us to meet? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Here's how we're going to find it out. We're going to go to one of the great authors of the Scripture, to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at a letter that he wrote to a church in Galatia, to a bunch of Christians there who were kind of struggling with the same thing. They were trying to figure out how to solve a lot of issues, how to minister to a lot of needs, a lot of social needs, a lot of personal needs, a lot of things going on, and they were like, how do we handle all of this? And so Paul writes this letter to them, and here, as we look at it, we find it in chapter 6 of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get open to Galatians chapter 6. It's right after Corinthians. It's one of the epistles there. So if you think about Galatians and all of those, you know, if you go Great Electric Power Company, you'll find the epistles, and the G is for Galatians. It's right there, and so it's an easy way. Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. Yeah, that's how you do that. So anyway, you have to, you know, you got to learn it however you can. So here we are. We're in the book of Galatians. Paul's writing to them, and he says this in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, Paul had just got through addressing them on these social issues. He talked about how, what happens if you find somebody, if somebody's in sin, how do you deal with them? You know, how do you help them? And some of those is you do it gently. You bring them along and you help them, but then you also are careful not to fall in yourself. And he's talking about how to help people get through these difficult times in their life. And then he brings us to that point where, okay, you've tried to help everybody. You know, you got all these ways that you could help, but here's the thing. Don't grow weary in trying to do it. Don't get tired of trying to do that. Because if you don't give up, there's something good happening. Don't get tired trying to be right morally, ethically. Don't get tired of trying to do the right thing for people, trying to help them, trying to minister to them. Don't get overwhelmed with all of this, trying to meet the needs that the world has around you. Listen, don't get weary. Don't get weary. For at the proper time, there's a time coming when your hard work, when your faithfulness and all of that is going to reap a harvest. Just don't quit. And listen, I know it's easy in the church to get tired of trying to do good. You know, you feel like you're the only one serving. You feel like you're the only one doing the things that we do. You feel like you're the only one showing up early and you're the only one staying late. I get all that. Been there, done that, and I got a bunch of t-shirts from it. But the truth is that we can't grow tired in doing that because God is bringing us along, taking us through a journey, encouraging us to be faithful so that at the end we can see something positive come from it. Something good. Something good is there. And he's got it waiting on us. And so he says, stay engaged. Be present. Don't let yourself just show up and go through the motions, but be present. That means when you walk in the door of the church, listen, don't, even if you've had a bad day, don't just walk straight in and go straight to your chair. I'm going to encourage you to just not do that. Here's why. Because there's other people here that love you and care about you. And they want to be able to have some conversation with you and hang out with you. There's other people here who are going through the same mess that you're going through. And I know some days you don't want to hear from anybody. You don't want to talk to anybody. You just want to come in and do it. Let me just encourage you. Take 5 minutes and just stop in the lobby and see how many people come up to you and talk to you. And if nobody does, then you come find me. I'm going to go whoop somebody because somebody should have already got you, all right? But I don't believe that's going to happen. Because I know there's people here who care about you and they want the best for you. And they want to minister to you. So listen, we've all been through tough stuff. We've all been through difficult things. And some of you are right in the nasty mess of it right now. And I can't tell you any more than, I can't plead with you anymore to let you know that people here care. And they want to encourage you. And they want to bring that hope to you. Because they've probably been through the same thing. And so I want to encourage you to not give up where you are, but to come in and stay engaged. Be part of what's going on. Don't pull out just because things aren't going good. Because listen, if you give up, you may give up just before the harvest. And God's already said it's there. Listen to the hope in that there will be a harvest. And you got to hang on and you got to stay in there so that you don't miss out on it. Then Paul goes on to verse 10. And he starts off with the word therefore. Now, when Paul's writing, and that word therefore is translated into his writing, he set that up to be something very important. He's letting you know that he's already set the stage for something, and he's about to tell you something that you don't want to miss. That old saying, if you see the word therefore, you need to go and see what it's there for, because it's important. And Paul, he writes using that phrase, and I love the way he does that, to transition us into this something important. And he's usually, what he's doing, he's laid out this theological idea, this theological truth. He's laid it out there for us. And then what he says therefore for is to get us into the application. And he's doing the same thing right here. He sets it up. Hey, don't get tired. Don't get tired of doing all the good things. Don't get tired of hanging in there and ministering. Don't get tired because the harvest is coming. And just don't give up yet. Therefore, because, here's why. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. He's saying, look, don't give up. Don't give in, because here's why. When we have opportunities, we need to do good to all people. And we need to be able to be there and be ready to understand that that's something for every single one of us. Now, when Paul uses this word, or the word that he uses there for opportunity, it's in the Greek, it's also translated into the word time. So, therefore, as we have time, let us do good to all people. Now, Paul understands something about us, right? Does anybody just have all the time in the world to do everything? You just got like all week to sit around and you just need somebody to tell you what to do? Yeah, I mean, if you got that, man, write a book and you'll be rich, and I'll read it and I'll try to have that too. But no, the reality is none of us have time. But Paul wasn't just talking about our busy schedules. Paul understood busy schedules. Listen, Paul had people all the time coming and asking him for religious, you know, teaching. And he had people all around him all the time wanting help. Paul understood what it was like to be in demand and be busy like so many of us. You know, we get up early. We take the kids to school. We go work 9 to 5. Some of you got to be there earlier than that. Bless you, you know. But we work 9 to 5. Then we got to go home. We got to pick up the kids from ball practice. We got to go take the daughter to dance or whatever. And, you know, and then we get home late. And it's just crazy how that works. And Paul understood that time was a precious commodity. But listen, he's not just talking about this time in our schedule. He's talking about the time from when we come out of our mother's womb to the time they put us in the ground. We all have a finite amount of time. The Bible tells us that we're going to be born and we're going to die. All right? So there's a finite amount of time that we have to get busy and do the things that we're asked to do. For some people, that's going to be a long time. Some, it's going to be a short time. But the reality is to make the best out of whatever that time looks like. That as we have time, as we have our lives, let us do good to a couple of people. Is that what that says? Do good to a couple dozen? Do good to all Baptist people? No. It says all people, right? Who's all people? In the Greek, what's the word all mean? It means all, okay? So the reality is that we're to do good to all people. But wait, Ron, you just told me that if I do good to all people, I'm going to wear out and burn out. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, let's break it down a little bit more. Because the reality is that we can't do good to all people. We can't meet all people's needs. We can certainly be nice to all people, though, can't we? We can certainly treat all people with respect, can't we? We can certainly love people because we've been loved. And so Paul's saying, listen, let us do good to all people. So he's saying, yeah, be good on that level, but if you're going to meet the needs of the people, then it's going to take a little bit more than you trying to do everything for everybody. And so he lays it out for us there that we have a finite amount of time to do good for everybody. So here's how that came to light for me. Because I thought I had to do everything for everybody at all times. A couple of years ago, I go to a conference called Catalyst in Atlanta, and it's an amazing conference. If you ever want to bless your pastor, send him to Catalyst in October. It's changed me so much, and it's molded me in so many ways. I'll be glad for you to send me. If you want to go with me, that'd be awesome too. But Catalyst is this where young church leaders come together and they get to hear, you know, just they unplug. They get to hear some great music themselves. They get to come in and they get to hear a lot of great preaching for them. So it's directed at them, helping them to grow and be better ministers and just be able to have that time of growth themselves. So anyway, we go down there, hanging out there, and man, just enjoying it. And on stage comes Pastor Andy Stanley. Now, Pastor Andy Stanley, he's the pastor at North Point Community Church, one of the fastest growing churches, just an amazing church. And he's an incredible communicator. And he comes up on stage and he begins to speak. And he's at Catalyst every year. He was one of the ones who founded it, and he's a big part of it. So he's there. He begins to talk to us, and he talks about something that just brought this whole thing to light for me. He made this statement. He said, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone." And man, that has stuck with me, and it has been part of a phrase that has helped me so much, and I've had to pull it out sometimes when I get busy and I begin to spread myself way too thin so that I don't become effective for anybody, because I am prone to do that. And so it brings me back in and begins to focus me on what I need to do. But the thing of that is, just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone is a powerful statement. Because we try to do everything for everybody, and we don't do anything well when we try to do it for everybody. But when we bring it in and we begin to focus that in, then there becomes an intensity that allows us to see some incredible things happen. And so this idea of do for one what you wish you could do for everyone is a powerful statement to get us to a place to allow God to do some amazing things in us. Now, this phrase is one of those that very simple, but yet very profound. Look at that statement. It says, "Do for one." So what does that mean? That you got to go find your one. You need to be able to find the one who is there for you. And do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. Every one of us should want to do good for everyone. And so Paul had written to the Galatians, and he said, "Let us do good to all people. So therefore, as we have time, let us do good for all people." So here's the thing. We can't do good for, I can't meet everybody's needs. You can't meet everybody's needs. But if I begin to do for the one that I wish I could do for everyone, and you begin to do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone, then the next person does for the one what they wish they could do for everyone, then guess what? Everyone has something done for them. If we were to step up and do that, that's a big statement. You've got to be willing to do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. Now, does that mean just you got to pick one person and that's the only place that you do anything for? No, that could be a group of people. That could be the one ministry that you plug into and that you give everything to. But the reality is we've got to find the one. When it comes to ministry, we've got to find the one. Listen, there, I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people that struggle with addiction. I know a lot of people that are struggling with it, but the thing of it is I have one person that I'm focusing in on trying to give everything that I can for him, because I want to see him succeed. I don't want to see him step out and then him find somebody who's got an addiction and be able to raise them up. And so the thing of it is I'm not neglecting the other people because I'm there for them. But I'm going to go help them find somebody that can make that person their one. And that's the part of ministry. You see, the pastor is called to equip the saints for the work and the service that needs to be done. And so I don't need to do all of it. But I do have to teach as many people as I can, all of you, to be able to do it yourself. And when that happens, listen, the church explodes. It doesn't just sit still and it doesn't just stay idle. It blows up.
But it takes all of us finding the one and giving that all that we can. Doing for that one what we wish we could do for everyone. We've got to be willing to do that. But now, when we take on the do-for-one approach, there are a couple things that happen. And they're very important things. And they're the things that bring in this laser focus to being for doing for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. Here's the first one. And when you take the do-for-one approach, you pursue deep commitments with a few rather than shallow commitments with many. When you do for one, now you can have those deep commitments where you see life change happen and you see things change in people's lives and in ministries. Rather than trying to spread yourself out so that you just do a little bit here, a little bit there, and no nothing effective anywhere. So this pursue deep commitments with a few. We've done that as a church. I say, I have people all the time come say, hey, Pastor, let's go do this. Let's go do that. Let's help this group. Let's go help that group. And the reality is, listen, we've made a decision that we'd love to help all of those. But if we bring that into a focus and we help one or a few, then we can be way more effective and see so many more lives changed through that effectiveness than if we spread ourselves all over the place. So we've partnered with Homes of Hope. It's a local ministry that does an amazing job. They help. They have six facilities where they houses where they bring in ladies through some transitional housing to help them go from being homeless to now being able to have a home and to care for themselves. They transition them from not knowing how to handle a bank account to being able to balance a checkbook and to have a savings account, to not be effective in a job, to not be dependable, to be dependable in a job. They focus themselves in on six ladies at a time. And they help those ladies grow and become better productive citizens of our community and to get off of systems and then be able to be a system. To be able to support themselves. And so we've come alongside them and we've said, well, that's who we're going to help. We're going to funnel everything that we can towards them to be able to help them. Not only did they help ladies in transitional housing, but they also oversee the community inn where people can go and actually have a place to sleep at night. And so we've come alongside. We've provided gloves and scarves for some of those people. We've been able to provide soap and laundry detergent and you know, all kinds of stuff for the ladies there. There's been furniture. There's been all kinds of stuff that we've been able to help out with there at Homes of Hope to help ladies be able to get out on their own and quit depending on everything else and be able to support themselves. It's an amazing thing to watch. So we've chosen, hey, we're going to focus in. We're going to help them. And there's a lot of churches helping a lot of those other places. Let's find a place where there's not much help and let's help them. So we're going to set the example as a church. You're part of that. When you give to those things, then that's what you help that happen. And so we've been able to do a lot of cool things to be able to help those ladies. But it's because we got deep commitments to a few rather than shallow commitments to many. And so we gotta have that same kind of mindset. For you, then that means you've got to figure out what that looks like for you, for your one, for the place that you're going to put your emphasis in. There's so many great places just in our own community that you could help. And I think about the Pregnancy Resource Center. I think about Homes of Hope. I think about the community table. I think, you know, Esther House and all. There's just amazing places in town that you could direct your own personal energy if that's what you chose to do. But you got to make those deep commitments with a few rather than the shallow with many. The second thing that the do for one approach does is it moves you past general passions to specific people and needs. Listen, we all have passions. We all have these things that we care a lot about. But what the do for one mentality does is it brings it in, and it's not just a passion for something, but now that passion begins to have a face and a name, and you have a relationship with it. It moves way beyond just that surface level to be able to get deeper and to be able to know more and be able to do more for that particular person. See, a lot of people say, hey, I really care about students. I really care about youth. I care about them, man. If you need something for the youth, you let me know. Okay. If you want to go from, if you have a passion for students, then let's funnel that in. Because poor old Gabe, he could use some help back there. He's got a lot of kids, a lot of energy. And he needs some help for some people that are willing to go in there and not just be a general passion for students and for youth, but now to focus that in to a specific people, to a specific group, to be a small group leader there for those kids so that you can begin to know them and you can begin to know their needs and you can begin to help them to be able to biblically deal with the junk that they have to deal with on a daily basis. Stuff that you went through, maybe you forgot about it, but you'll start remembering it, I promise. You get around them, you'll be like, man, I remember that person, you know, that did that to me. But you'll be able to help them. You know, I think about our URA kids. Man, you love kids. You got a passion for kids. Good. I got a place for you. Our URA kids back there, we need, and I hate to use that word need, but we do. We just need people that want to, that care and love and don't want to just care about kids, but they want to go back there and care about a specific group and minister to them and share the gospel with our kids. And there's a lot of us capable of doing that in here, and I want to just encourage you. I'm not going to guilt you. Just pray about it. And if God begins to say, hey, that's you, then just do it. Because we need to quit having so many shallow commitments and be able to dig down in deep and be able to do the ministry that he asked you and me to do. So we need to move from general passions to specific people and needs. Quit just caring about homeless. Go plug in with the homeless. Go to the community inn and minister there. Go show up there at 6 o'clock. They'll find something for you to do. We've got to make it specific. And we've got to begin to help people where they are. We got to take our passions beyond just this generality because we think we're supposed to have that and make it something that's productive. That same Catalyst conference, guy came up on stage and nobody knew he was going to be there because probably a lot of people would have showed up knowing his name was on the schedule. But this guy's name was Jeff Foxworthy. And some of you know him. You know, you might be a redneck if you know him. And so Jeff Foxworthy walks out on stage, and he lives there in Atlanta, and he's very involved. He is a believer, and he came out and he began. We thought it was going to be just a comedy routine, and you know we were just getting a bonus or something. And he walks out and he begins to tell his story. And Jeff Foxworthy is very involved in downtown Atlanta and some things and some ministries. But he was asked to get involved in a Bible study there with homeless men. And he really kind of struggled with that at first because he had never really had a passion for it per se, other than just from a distance. And now he was being called to go from this general passion to something very specific. And so, you know, he said, all right, I'll go. And he becomes part of this, begins to teach this Bible study, and he begins to lead these men, this group of men, and he begins to get to know them and their stories and all the things about them, and begins to minister to them and help them. And so month after month and even year after year, he's there leading this. And most of you would never know that. I didn't know it. But the reality is here's this guy who could just sit back and he could throw money at a lot of things. And instead he got specific and he goes down and begins to teach and he begins to get to know this one guy. And guy's homeless. He's an addict. He's, you know, totally estranged from his family. No job, no nothing, no place to sleep and all this. But he comes to the Bible study. Jeff Foxworthy befriends him, and they form this relationship. And he begins to minister to this guy. And so through that relationship, through that investment and that specific investment into this guy, he turned around. He got off drugs. He got he got a job and he got back with his family, and he's living this productive life, and he's actually now leading Bible studies himself, and he's doing ministry himself. And so here is this specific investment, this specific need that Jeff Foxworthy met, and now it's turned full into what? The harvest that comes if we don't get tired and we don't give up. We begin to see lives change. And this young man walks out on stage with Jeff Foxworthy, and we, you know, everybody went nuts. Because this is an incredible moment of being able to visualize what happens when you and I take on something bigger than us, and we just say, you know what, I can't do it all, but man, I can do this. And I can do this well. And so I don't know what that well is for you. I don't know what that one thing or that one person or that one group is for you. But I gotta believe that at least some of us in the room know what your one is, because you've been struggling with it for a while. And so my prayer is that now you'll look at it and you'll say, you know what? I was afraid of getting worn out by it. Or I've done so much in the past that I've been worn out and I just can't do anymore. That maybe you've looked at it and said, you know what? I just don't want to be involved in that. I just can't give any more of me to all of that stuff. Good. Don't give it to all that stuff. Go give it to that one that you know that you need to give it to. Go give it to the one. Today, we're going to have an opportunity to do that together as a church. I think we would all be able to agree that hunger is an incredible thing. It's probably something that most of us haven't experienced lately. You know, our lead team, this past week, we did a 24-hour fast together. And we just, for 24 hours, we didn't eat. Just drank a little, you know, some water or whatever, and we did that so that we could come together and we could begin to pray for our church and we could pray for you guys so that you would be able to be strengthened, and you and all of us together would be united and we'd be able to accomplish great things. And so we spent this whole day without food, and I was thinking at the end of the day, man, I just couldn't wait any longer for dinner to get here. You know, because we were going to break fast together. We were going to have dinner together and after we prayed and all of that. And I just couldn't wait. And then it struck me. It struck me so hard. Back to those moments in Kenya a few weeks ago when I met that family who didn't know from day to day how they were going to put food on the table. And how many times that little girl had gone hungry because her mom didn't have food for her. And I'm like, man, I felt awful. Because the hunger I was experiencing was just for 24 hours. And if you can look at me, you can tell I can go without food probably a good 48 or 72, you know what I'm saying? And I'd be okay. But the truth is that there's people around this world, children, who are dying every day because they don't have food. And there's children dying every day because their parents can't do enough to support them. And so together, church, we're going to have an opportunity to do something about that. I'm going to give you a chance to find your one today. And we've partnered with Compassion International. It's one of those few that we're going to dig deep roots with. And we're going to begin to work with them and minister with them in a lot of different ways over the next few years. But today, one of the ways that we're going to partner with them is that each of us are going to have an opportunity to go out to the table out in the lobby, and we're going to be able to pick a child up off the table, not literally. But you're going to have to be able to pick that picture up, and you're going to see that child and know that that's your one, and that you can invest in that one, and you can put all your focus in that one, and you can change a life for eternity. So how do you really believe that, Ron? And I'm like, well, until I went to Kenya a few weeks ago, I was kind of skeptical, but now I know it. I believe it with all my heart. I know that we can. And how do we do that? By taking that child and by sponsoring it, you now provide it not only with food, with some shelter, with different things that they can have, but also with education. And then the education, not only in school and book work, but also in the gospel. So you can literally educate a child for eternity by what you do for them. I met children who had come up from age 5 up to to now they've gone through college and they're working at the Compassion offices doing amazing things. And I'm just telling you, it's the real deal. You can search it. You can look it up. You do whatever you want, but I can tell you that this is a real deal. And I would never partner us with something if I didn't believe that. And so today, the message is this. You need to do for one what you wish you could do for all. And while you're doing for the one, you don't get tired, you don't get worn out, you just know that there's a harvest coming. And so I want you to take a moment and I want you to check out this video from Compassion.
I need a little help. See, I have this problem. Actually, I guess we have a problem. Our most precious resource is being wasted. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. We're irreversibly destroying the one thing we need to protect the most, our children. Every day, 18,000 kids die because of extreme poverty. 18,000 per day, which adds up quick, over 6 million per year. Tackling a problem this size takes big ideas, bold thinking, sleeves to be rolled and elbows to be greased. But more importantly, it takes us, all of us, to end childhood poverty. Which is where you come in. We're kicking off this new year right, with our sights set at 5,000. 5,000 kids with a fresh start, all because someone took a stand for what they believe in. The time for apathy and indifference is over. Our greatest weapon in this no-holds-barred, knock-down, drag-out fight is our little friend on the side of the screen, the share button. By sharing this message, you're sharing hope, opportunity, and a second chance at life when a child is sponsored. Rest assured, we stretch each and every penny for everything it's worth. That $38 a month will provide education, life skill training, health checkups, safe water, and most importantly, the real eternal hope of salvation. Someone, somewhere, can be living a richer, more meaningful life because you let the Lord work through you. Share the hope. Share how close we really are. Share this. Hope is rising.
So here's the thing. It's not a sales pitch for Compassion International. It's not a sales pitch for URA Community Church. It's not a sales pitch at all, period. This is an opportunity for us to be focused. Now, if you were here when this was High Rock Church, you know $38 is kind of like a nasty number to me in a way. Some of you won't know what that means. Some of you will. But the reality is you're not paying. You are a community. That we're not involved in any of that. You're not giving to us. You're giving straight to Compassion so that that child can receive all that it's meant to give. So if you feel led to make that your one today, there's a table out in the lobby. I'm going to ask you to go out there and just be part of that. I'm not trying to guilt you into it. If you can't afford $38 a month, don't go out there. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel bad. Go, but you can go outside of this building and find your one and help somebody. But don't. This is about us doing whatever God is leading us to do and to be able to help as many kids as possible. Number one thing today, if you are here and you've never accepted that love of Jesus, if you've never experienced the gospel, then the first thing today is for you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price for you so that you could be forgiven, that you could confess your sins and be forgiven for all of eternity and be restored into the relationship with the God that created you. You can do that right now, knowing that he died on a cross but was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, knowing that your sins are forgiven not just for now but for all of eternity because Jesus paid the price and he was resurrected from death to life just like you and I will be. So here's the thing. So you haven't made that decision, that's number one. Number two, I'm going to ask you to commit to find your one. If that's a Compassion child, awesome. If it's not and it's somebody else, awesome. Just make sure you find it. You'll be more fulfilled and so will they. And then today, may we all leave out of here knowing that we don't have to get tired trying to do it all, that we can focus in and God can use us to do amazing things, that there is hope in this world, and you and I have it. If you're at the worst place of your life, let me tell you, there's hope for you today. There's hope on the other side of that. But you got to think about the child who's sitting there wondering, is there really hope on the other side for me too? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for how you have blessed us. God, today, this message is never about guilt. It's not about not being rich enough. It's not about being giving enough. It's not about any of that. But God, it's about being available enough. And so God, may you help each one of us today to be available to you, to whatever it is that you want to do in our lives, whether it's to come today to a place to accept you for the very first time, to be changed by you, whether it's to be involved in the ministries of this church, to be willing to serve in our youth or in our You Are a Kids or our First Impressions team. God, whatever it is that we need to be focused in on, whether it's a child from Kenya, a child from Asia, God, if it's a child from Amherst, God, wherever it is and whatever it is, will you make it clear to us so that we're willing to go and do whatever you ask us to do? God, may you encourage us today. May you lift us up wherever we may be today, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we feel like has us down and won't let us up. God, may we be able to see you above it all, to hear your voice and to know that you have something better for us. God, today, may you move in freedom in our hearts and in our lives. And God, may you do whatever it is that you want to do in us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.